Psalm 65, Psalm 65, 1 through 5 would be our text this morning. It's an honor and a privilege to stand here before you. The Lord has put this message on my heart. Came out of a devotional that I had a number of months ago, and when the pastor asked me to preach, and I prayed and asked the Lord, what is it you want me to say? He drew me back to this same passage of Scripture and enabled me to give more thought to it. So I'm excited about what the Lord wants to say to me this morning, as well as to you. Matt Redman has written a song that we all, I think, deeply enjoy. It's called "The Heart of Worship," and I know many of you know the lyrics. We've sung it before, but I'd like to read them to you just the same. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something of worth that will bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry for the way that I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could ever express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. And I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry for the thing I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you. I don't know, again, where Redman got his inspiration for those lyrics, but I'm glad he did. And I want to use those lyrics to frame a picture of our Lord here in Psalm 65, 1 through 5. If you would just follow along as I read. Psalm 65, 1 to 5. David writes, "Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness. O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas." If you look at that passage, in those first five verses, in those five verses alone, the word "you" or "your" are used 10 times. Let me look at them with you again. Verse 1, "Praise awaits you. To you our vows will be filled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness." It's all about you, Jesus. Now, I know in our passage his name is not mentioned, but when you look at the depth of what is being said here, of what is going on, it's all about Jesus. It's all about our Lord. And I want to see with you five pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, he is the one who enthralls. Secondly, he's the one who hears. Thirdly, he's the one who forgives. Fourthly, he's the one who invites. And fifthly, he's the one who responds. Look with me first of all at verse 1. David writes, "Praise awaits you, O God." You and I might be prone to fly past that phrase, praise awaits you. But in that one word, awaits, we see a beautiful picture of what it means to worship this one, to see this one who enthralls. The word literally means to wait with anticipated expectation. One who is waiting breathlessly to meet another. I want you to picture with me Kyle Burns standing here at the front of the church with Pastor Sam on his wedding day. He's looking intently to the back of the church, waiting for his bride to walk through those doors. Everything has been taken care of. The bachelor party went off fine. The rehearsal went off without a hitch. The rehearsal dinner was delicious. No pressure here, Rachel. Everything came off perfectly. All the men and women are in their tuxes and their gowns. The music is playing, and then there's the pause, and we hear that familiar tune, and everybody stops, everybody turns, and everybody looks at that door. There is no thought of self. There is no more conversation. All eyes are on the expectation to see that beautiful bride come walking through those doors. Sorry, Tom. That's the picture here. That's the picture that David is expressing when he says, "We praise awaits you, O God. We are standing on our tiptoes, waiting to see you enter, to hear your voice, to see your face. We are enthralled with you." As I thought about that same picture, I thought, 41 years later, looking at the other side of that picture of marriage in my own life, I'm enthralled with my wife. We live in a townhouse community, and every morning she gets up and she starts to walk, and I get up a little bit after her, and I get in the car and I go off to the gym. And so many times as I'm driving through our townhouse community, I know she's out there walking somewhere, and I look, it's just a little game, and I look to see if I can find her, if she's walking this way or if she's walking over this way. And when I see her, I get goosebumps even as I'm sharing this with you. It's just, I get to see my wife. I get to see her. And conversely, when I drive through there, and I have to drive through, I can't stop. But as I drive through and she's not there, there's just that sense of disappointment. And at the end of the day, when we come back from our work, I look forward to seeing her. I literally, as I drive in, as I hit that button and the garage door goes up and I see her white Buick there, there's something inside me that I'm enthralled. And that's a poor man's way of saying that you and I are brought into the presence of this living God that enthralls us. That we have the utter joy of meeting and being with. He's the one who enthralls. I want to see with you, secondly, in verse 2, he's the one who hears. David says, "Oh, you who hear prayer, to you all men will come." Again, I think it's interesting that we can fly past that phrase, "you who hear prayer." You say, well, of course God hears prayer. That's what he does. That's who he is. But men and women, focus on the truth that verse is saying. God hears your prayer. I think many times the enemy tries to convince us that he doesn't hear, that he won't hear, that he's not interested, that request that you just made is too menial, too trivial, too self-serving. He says to you and to me, God isn't going to answer that. He'll remind you through Scripture that both the prayer and the prayer are not worthy. He'll tell you, he'll say the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and then he'll whisper, you're not righteous. And he'll try to dissuade you from praying. He'll try to convince you, your God isn't going to hear. Men and women, our God does hear. number of years ago, my wife and I were privileged to attend a navigators conference in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Literally, we were on the top of a mountain for 3 days with no less than Stuart Briscoe, Howard Hendricks, and Frank Tillipaw. And the three of these men were just pouring out their hearts to us. It was a spiritual mountaintop experience. But I remember at the end of those 3 days, those three gentlemen sat up here on a platform and they were in this panel discussion, and people were given the privilege of asking them questions. And one person had the wisdom to ask, what's the most difficult part of your spiritual experience? What's the most difficult part in terms of spiritual discipline for you? And I'll never forget Howard Hendricks, Dallas theologian. He said, you know, I get up around 4 or 4:30 and have my devotions, which was blew me right out of the seat in itself. He said, I have my devotions, but he said, the hardest thing for me is prayer. And I believe it's a difficult discipline for us. And I believe the enemy of our soul sometimes comes along and tries to convince us, don't pray. He's not going to hear that. That isn't of any importance. That's not going to amount to anything. How many times have you prayed and nothing's happened? He will do everything in his power to convince you that God does not hear. And David tells us emphatically, God hears. A number of weeks ago, the ladies returned from the ladies' retreat. Margie shared with me, my wife shared with me, the story of Evelyn Mangum. She talked about the fact that she was dead. She was declared dead. They were in Arabia, and her father and another man by the name of Mr. Brooks were praying for her. Her father went to the authorities, and he said, look, we're going to pray for her all night, and if at 6 o'clock in the morning she's still dead, you can take her. And they prayed all night long. And Evelyn said at exactly 6 a.m., she said, I threw the sheet off myself. I sat up and I told him, I need some ice cream. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can't tell you how that story has emboldened me and encouraged me in my prayer walk. God hears. We see thirdly this picture of our God. He's the one who forgives. Not only is he the one who enthralls, not only is he the one who hears, he's the one who forgives. David says, when we were overwhelmed by our sins, you forgave our transgressions. Oh, I love that. It couldn't have been spoken by a greater individual, greater in terms of sin. I am so glad that it was David who shared these verses. I mean, here's one who committed adultery and then covered up the adultery through murder. And David says, when we were overwhelmed by sin, you forgave our transgression. The only thing that's more overwhelming than our sin is the grace of our God. There are times in our lives when we are so bowled over by our sin, so pressed down by the weight of our capacity to sin, so conscious of our unworthiness that we shrink back from approaching God. We see God like some headmaster of an elite prep school walking around in a dark flowing gown with a big long white beard, and he's got a clipboard in his hand and a frown on his face, and he's walking around checking off all our sin, and we shrink back from this God because the enemy is smiling and he's saying, you've gone too far. There's no way God's going to hear you or forgive you. And David says, that's exactly when God delights in you, delights to forgive you, delights to pour out his compassion upon you. David says that he is one who delights to forgive us. And I want to stop on this word forgive. The word is kafar, and it means to cover over. The Lord literally covers over our sin, and we're taken immediately to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews 10, we're told that there's this Ark of the Covenant, and over the Ark is this hilasterion, this covering. And once a year, the priests would come into the Holy of Holies, and they would sprinkle the blood of a pure sacrifice on that covering, on that hilasterion, on the covering of the Ark. And inside that Ark were three things. Those three things represented our total rebellion against God. First was the Ten Commandments. Second was the rod of Aaron that budded. And thirdly was the pot of manna. And those three items represented our rebellion against God's spiritual authority, against His governance, and against all of His provision for us. And once a year, this priest would go in and he would sprinkle the blood of a pure sacrifice over that seat so that when God looked down, he did not see the rebellion. He saw the blood of a pure sacrifice. And Scripture here tells us that God forgives. He's the one who forgives. Not only is he one that forgives, but he invites. He invites us. Blessed are those you choose and draw near to live in your courts. David says, you are one who invites. I mean, the progression here is not only does God forgive us, but he wants to be with us. He wants to join with us. He wants to lead us. He wants to laugh with us. He wants to guide us into all goodness and godliness. He wants to laugh with us and sing songs over us. Again, I, men and women, I think it's easy for us to glide past this truth as well, living as we do on this side of the New Testament. But think of the times when these words were written, when these truths were spoken. There was a prescribed way and an unauthorized way to come to God. I think in Leviticus 10 of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they were given the high privilege of being priests. They were given the privilege of coming in and making sacrifice before God. And yet we're told in Leviticus 10:1 that they offered unauthorized fire. Leviticus 10:1, they took their censers and put fire in them and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. So fire came out before the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. There was an authorized way to come to the Lord, and there was an unauthorized way to come to the Lord. My sons and I get together on Wednesday evening, and we go through the Scriptures together. It's a highlight of my week to be with my sons and to go through Scripture. And we've been going through 1 and 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel 6, you read the story about the two sons of Abinadab, the priest, Ahiel and Uzzah. And David wants to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem. And so these two sons, instead of carrying the Ark the way they are supposed to, through men holding rods that are poles that are slipped through the rings on the side of the ark, instead of carrying the ark that way, they put the ark in a new cart, and it's carried by oxen. And as they're carrying the ark and dancing before the ark, the oxen stumbles and the cart starts to tip, and Uzzah, out of a good intention, sticks out his arm to stop the ark from falling, and he's struck down by God. And you say, well, how could God do something like that? God was making a statement. There's an authorized way to come to God, and there's an unauthorized way to come. And here we're told that the Lord invites us. He draws us near. He chooses us and draws us near to live with Him in His courts. Men and women, I would be remiss. I would be remiss if there is someone here this morning who is seeking to come to God in an unauthorized way. And maybe you think it's a good way. Maybe you've heard from others and you're thinking, well, there should be many ways to come to God. Men and women, there's only one way that we come to God. And that's through the blood-bought way of the cross, Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, he who has the Son of God has life. He who has not the Son does not have life. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the one who invites. Finally, he's the one who responds. Verse 5, David says, you answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness. Let me tell you how this message came about. The beginning of 2017, the end of 2016, I was just asking God, what Lord, is it you have for me as we begin 2017? And as I prayed, he drew me to this passage of Scripture, as I said at the outset, and he gave me 11 different things that he had done over this past year in 2016, and he gave me 9 items that I was to pray for beginning in 2017. And I can remember getting on my knees and saying, Lord, would you answer these with awesome deeds of righteousness? And I am so excited to be able to stand here before you to say he's already answered some of those, and he's answered 9 different additional prayer requests that I've written into my journal. Every time I see them, I'm awesome, awesome, awesome. Pastor Sam last week stole my message. He was talking about awesome. Not only did he steal my message, but Laura stole it in the Sunday school class, and then she stole it again this morning. I don't know what's going on. Pastor Sam talked about this term awesome. And he said he had a relative in ministry in the Presbyterian Church who doesn't allow his children to use the term except for God. And I can understand that. But we use that term a lot, don't we? We say, oh, that was an awesome sunset. We say, you looked awesome. Well, what an I went to Pastor Dan a couple of weeks ago. I said, Dan, that was an awesome message. We use that term when we don't have another word that we can use to express what we want to say. A number of years ago, Margie and I had the privilege of being on the platform at Mount St. Helens on the observation deck, looking at that incredible mountain. It just absolutely blew us away. You look at that and you say, what incredible power can literally blow the top of a mountain off? I mean, it was incredible. There were 57 deaths, the destruction of 200 homes, 8 bridges were destroyed, 4.7 billion board feet of lumber was obliterated, $200 million in damages. You just stand there. There's no words that you can use to express what you're seeing. And David here is saying, Lord, you answer us. You answer us with deeds of righteousness that utterly, utterly confound the human ability to express gratitude. He's the one, men and women. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who invites. He's the one who hears. He's the one who enthralls. He's the one who responds. You know, you've seen this advertisement on television. I think it's for LifeLock. And you see a picture of this guy dressed in a dental uniform. And he's looking at this patient. And the patient has this thing in his mouth. So the patient can't say a word. And the dentist looks at him. And he says, you know, that's the nastiest cavity I've ever seen. And the dental hygienist behind him, she's, you know, nodding. Looking, oh, yeah. So the guy is sitting there in a chair. He said, okay, so what are you going to do about it? And the guy says, I'm not a dentist. I'm a dental monitor. I don't do anything about it. I just tell you what's wrong with it. See, our Lord is one who responds. He doesn't just tell us how wrong we are. He doesn't just see, oh, look how stiff-necked. Look how sinful they are. No, he responds. He answers. He comes. I want to try to tie that all together with a story that a dear friend of mine, colleague in ministry, told me one time. It just pulls all of this together. His name is Bob Welsh. Bob and I were in the district office in church growth with the Alliance, and Bob tells me this personal story. Years ago, his grandfather owned some property along the Puget Sound in Washington, and the grandfather sold it to Bob's father. And so Bob grew up along the Sound, and he said, every day I would go out as an eight-year-old fishing. He said, I'd get a bamboo pole and put some string on it and put a hook at the bottom and put some bacon on that string. And he said, I would go out and along the edge of the Sound. And he said, when the tide would recede, there would be these little pools in these bogs. And he said, there would be fish and I would catch perch. And he said, my dad told me, he says, Bob, you can go out there and you can fish. But under absolutely no circumstance are you to go out into those bogs. And Bob said, you know, I would go out day after day. And I, you know, it was just so fun to catch the perch, but he said, I always wondered what it was like. What it was like to go out in those bogs. And finally he said, my 8-year-old imagination got the best of me. So he said, I started walking out into the mud and the muck. And he said, I got out there and he said I was in over my sneakers, and he said it came up over my knees, and then he said I could wiggle back and forth. And he said it got up to my waist, and he said I could bend over this way, I could bend over this way, I could bend any way I wanted, and I didn't even fall over. And he said, this is hilarious. He said, I couldn't understand why my father wouldn't allow me to enjoy such a hilarious situation. He said, I was out there for a while, and then he said, well, it's about time, I better go back. He was in this mud and muck up to his waist. He said, I tried to turn around and go back, and he said, I was stuck. He said, the more I wiggled, he said, the more I started to sink. And so he said, I started to yell, help, help, somebody help me. He was yelling back to the Sound, to the shore, and he said, no one came. He said, I yelled for over an hour. He said, I yelled so long, he said, my throat got parched. He said, I couldn't yell. I was hoarse. I couldn't yell anymore. And then he said, it got worse. Because the tide started coming back in. And he said, I realized something with perfect clarity. I was going to drown. And he said, I started to cry. He said, I pictured my lifeless body a day or so later bobbing up and down in the water, stuck in the high grass, and my parents finding it and crying and just in such sadness. And he said, I prayed. I said, God, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry for disobeying my father. Please deliver me. Please save me. He said, just as I was done praying that prayer, he said, I hear this in the back of me, he said, on the shore. He said, I hear my father yelling, Bob, Bob. He said, I managed to turn this way and look, and he said, there was my dad. Standing on the shore, and he said, now, you know, you got to know my dad. He says, my dad's got this hilarious sense of humor. My dad said, Bob, don't move. And then he left. He left. And a little bit later, he comes, and he has these two long planks, two long boards. And he puts one board in the water on the right, and walks out on it, and takes another board and walks out on it. He's not another, and he says he finally makes his way out to me, and he has one plank on one side, one plank on the other, and he says he starts to put his arms around me. He said, now you have to know one other thing about my dad. He said, when my dad was growing up, he was very small in stature, and in grade school, they always made fun of him. So when he got to high school, he said he found one of these advertisements on the back of comic books, and some of you won't remember or know this, but on the backs of comic books in the far gone era, there used to be these Charles Atlas advertisements, and you would take his muscle building course, and they would turn you in. They always advertised they would turn you from a 90-pound weakling into one of these muscle masses. And he said, that's exactly what my dad did. He said, my dad took this weightlifting course, and he said he was just a mass of muscle. So he said, my dad is now under me pulling and straining and grunting and pulling, and he said, nothing happened. And he said, I'm scared, and my dad is pulling as hard as he can. And I'm despairing, and all of a sudden he said, I felt my feet come up out of my sneakers, and then almost immediately he said, I felt my legs come right up out of my jeans with a sucking sound. And he said, I was free. And he said, I turned and I grabbed my father. And he said, we were together and we were crying. We were laughing together. He said, I was holding on to my father so hard. He said, I thought my hands, my arms were going to snap. I was free. My father had come. My father had responded. He said, years later, when he was looking at the scripture, studying the Bible, he said, I came across the 69th Psalm. And he said, I started to weep. Listen to just a portion. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Verses 13 to 16. But I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me. Give me your salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O God, out of the goodness of your love, out of your great mercy, turn to me. That's our God, men and women. That's our God. He's one who enthralls. He's one who hears. He's one who forgives. He's one who just responds. He loves you and he wants to invite you into his presence. I pray that we would take time in our worship. I know when we come in on a Sunday morning, we're busy. We come and we want to fellowship. We want to hear what's going on in our friends' lives. We want to be able to pray for one another, and that's all good. Men come forward here and pray with the pastor, and the folks in the sound booth are getting ready, making sure all the technical responsibilities are taken care of. The worship team is busy getting everything ready. There's noise all around us. Children are running back and forth. I understand. That's all good. I'm not in any way denigrating that. What I'm saying, though, is there needs to be a time in your and my worship experience as we come into the sanctuary with all grace and all goodness and all kindness, we quiet our hearts before the Lord. We bow our heads, we shut our eyes, and we stand before him and we say, Lord, I stand here. I want to be enthralled with you. I want to hear from you today. Speak into my heart. Move me, change me, make me, mold me, use me. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father.